We could turn to Revelation chapter 7. We can take a moment to continue to read about what we have just been praying about and singing about. In Revelation chapter 7, we're going to begin again with this picture in the throne room of God. Chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and tribe and people and tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. If we could turn to chapter 1, verse 6. Revelation chapter 1, I'm sorry, we'll start in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And then if we could turn lastly to Exodus in chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We'll just read the first portion of verse. We'll start in verse 5 to the first portion of verse 6. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I'm sorry, if I could trouble you for one more. Numbers chapter 17. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and get from them a rod for each father's household. 12 rods from all their leaders, according to their father's household, you shall write each name on his rod. And write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there is one rod for the head of each of their father's households. You shall then deposit them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. And it will come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I shall lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you." Moses therefore spoke to the sons of Israel, and all their leaders gave him a rod apiece, for each leader according to their father's households, 12 rods, with the rod of Aaron among their rods. So Moses deposited the rods before the Lord in the tent of the testimony. Now it came about on the next day that Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this night that we can be together in your presence. Lord, in you is our life. And we thank you, Lord, for what you have deposited into each of our hearts when you came to this earth and you suffered and died for us. And that precious life was landed and deposited in broken people. Lord, we are so grateful. We pray, Lord, that tonight as we read from your word, Lord, you would guard your word and you would make it, Lord, alive in our heart so that our hearts would burn because of your word. We thank you, Lord. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So brothers and sisters, my burden for the time has been to share on what it is to be an attendant in the throne room of the King. And Wednesday night, we began to share on a heavenly picture of what that looks like. And today, by the grace of God, we'd like to share on an earthly picture of what that would look like. The heavenly picture that we shared about on Wednesday was from the point of view of the cherubim. The point of the message wasn't so much really about the cherubim, but what it was to show a perspective of the honor that it is to serve the Lord in his house. And you'll recall that we shared that from their point of view, the servants of the king who attend to him day and night, they are defenders of his life and his interests and his heart. All the things that are captured in his heart and his desire, the servants in the house of God, we are the guardians of those things. The second thing we shared on about from the point of view of the cherubim were that we remember that in the ark, the mercy seat on the ark had two cherubim, and the Lord came to dwell among men by sitting in between the cherubim. And so what we realize is that we are the dwelling place of the glory of God. And so that is to suggest that his church, even though we are made up of broken people, as has been shared, and yet in the midst of the church, his loved ones, these broken people who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, his glory and life come to rest in this place. And it is really an amazing thing. The third thing that we shared about was that these cherubim, the heavens were open to them. And they were always seeking after and listening for the will of God. His will was their life. And so it gives us a picture of what it is that the attendants are in his presence, learning and anticipating what are the things in his heart and seeking after the things that he would like for them to do, even in small things and even in large things. And then the last thing that we mentioned was that these cherubim, they were warrior worshipers, that they knew there was a right and wrong. And in these days, it's so important to have that memory that there is a way that he is seeking. And they were willing to fight for those things. And we remember that Paul, at the end of his life, his testimony, all he could say was, "I fought the good fight." And that is to suggest that there is a good fight. And that is that the cherubim, who were his attendants, were warriors. And then we also read in Revelation chapter 4 that they were also worshipers. And so it's an interesting picture of sometimes what may seem like two opposite things, but in truth, they're really not. That when we worship the king, we are actively engaged in the battle at hand. So this was the heavenly picture of what it was to be an attendant to the king in his throne room. And today we would like to share on an earthly picture of what it is to be an attendant. But before we do that, the Lord put on my heart that we should mention something about the throne room. Now, there are a couple of different, different descriptions of the throne room in the Bible. We remember in Isaiah chapter 6 that there is a picture of the Lord high and exalted in his throne room, and the train of his robe fills the room. And Isaiah is so, he's so taken by the moment that he falls and he says, you know, I'm a man of sinful lips and sinful tongue. How can I even be here? And it is a picture of the glory of the one who sits on the throne. And then we read yesterday in Ezekiel chapter 1 that the throne room of God that was above the cherubim, it was like there was this beautiful beryl green throne, and the one on the throne was like a glowing metal, right? I mean, his glory, it was like he was trying to contain it, but it was just bursting through to light the universe. And so it was a picture of the throne room. And then in Revelation chapter 7, we just read this picture of the throne room and the attendants to the king. And it's described as people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, and yet we completely understand every word, and we are worshiping him and serving him day and night. And our robes are all white. We've been washed of all of our sins. And we cry out with the angels and with the four living creatures and with the elders. We worship him. And it's a picture of the worship that surrounds the throne. And then in verse 15, there's a further description of the attendants in the throne. And the Bible tells us that they are before the throne of God. And that is our place. They are in his presence before the throne. And then the second thing it says is they serve him day and night. And they have the heart of servants. And they realize that this is such a glory to be able to do this. And then, this is just the best. It reads that the one who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. That is to say that he is their home, that he has spread home over them, that this is your resting place, because before, you may have not had a home. You may have been homeless. But now, the attendants to the king come into his presence, and he covers them with home. And then he says, you won't hunger anymore, because you may have been starving. You might have been spiritual starving. You might have been physically starving. That you will no longer be thirsty. The sun will no longer be down on them. And it really paints a picture of that these ones who are before the thrones are those who are familiar with difficulty. He is describing someone who has no home. You have no food, you have no water, and the sun is beating down on you every day. But those attendants to the king, he has spread home over them. And then it reads that the Lamb is the center of the throne, and he will be their shepherd. And he shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It is a picture that the attendants to the king have come through and are familiar with difficulty. And the Lord is the release of all of that burden. It's finished. So it is a wonderful picture of those whom he calls into his presence. And we shared a little bit about on Wednesday that the Lord, when he died, the entry point into that throne room, which had been barricaded off, was torn apart from top to bottom. And no one can undo what he has done. And so now we have an open door for those of us who are saved into the throne room. But we need to choose to go in. And it's one thing to appreciate that the veil has been torn, but it's an entirely different thing altogether to choose on our own that my home is in there and I am going to go. Because the Lord's throne room to him is not complete until every person is in. He has an assigned place for each of his ministers and each of his attendants. I thought about it this morning when we were in our prayer meeting, this particular part of the message, because we are reminded that there are those whom we love who are part of our family, who are in these places. But the reminder to us, and we ourselves may be in this place, on the outside maybe looking okay, but on the inside we have no shelter, we have no food, and we have no water. But the Lord, he will not be finished until every reserved seat has been filled. This is his work. And so what we realize is, as we think about what it is to be an attendant to the king, it is a great privilege and it is a great honor. And so we see the cherubs and we see that they saw this from a heavenly point of view. And it was such an honor to them to be able to be the secret service to the testimony of the Lord. That this is my calling and this is who I am. And so now today we would like to share a little bit about what it is to have an earthly point of view. For while we are here, how do we have a perspective of being an attendant in the house of God? I remember many years ago when I was meeting here in San Diego, we were in an office building in Pacific Beach, I think it was. Yeah, and it was an office building. And I remember I invited a good friend of mine who was with me at the Balboa Naval Medical Center. He was also a resident with me. And I invited him to come. And his name was Nathan, and he's 6'7". He's really big, and he comes. And I remember that, and of course, he came and he began to chat with all the saints. He talked with Karen Bishop. And of course, we all love Karen because she's so good at talking to people. My friend asked, so how did you start meeting like this? And Karen said to him, and I thought this was such a wonderful answer. She said, and our brother John prayed it in our prayer meeting today, we are the priesthood of believers. That we believe that everyone who is a believer is a priest. And that each one of us plays our role in serving the Lord. And my friend thought that was so fantastic, right? Because he came from a more of a traditional background, perhaps, where there was one person who served and the others were served. But the point of it was, of course we serve each other, but we all together are serving him. And that is our position, and that is our glory. And so I remember it so vividly. Wherever there is a believer, there is a priest. And it's so special. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, John is beginning to describe our Lord Jesus to us. And he describes three things about him. And we're used to the greatness of the Lord. But if you had to choose three things to say about him, I'm not sure I would have picked the third here. But what he writes is this. He says in verse 5 first, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And then John writes, to him, the first is, who loves us. I think we could all agree with that, right? That is a good definition of the Lord. It's just plainly written, he loves us. We all could use written in black and white that reminder. Right? The second thing he says is he released us from our sins by his blood. Now I think we all can amen to that too and thank God for that, right? That we have been released from the punishment of our sins. But then the third thing he says is very interesting. He says he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God. So, loves us. He has released us from our sins by his blood. And he's made us to be a kingdom, priests. Now, this is a fantastic thing because maybe we don't think of ourselves as priests. But we began sharing yesterday that all of us serve. And all of us, once we are saved, have the assignment. We are designated as those who are welcome, sought after, to come into his throne room to engage. And then we read in the Old Testament about these priests, that we are a kingdom of priests. But the picture of it in the Old Testament, it actually begins further back when the Levites are chosen. If you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, at the bottom of the mountain, Aaron, who's supposed to be the high priest eventually, the people are complaining. So Aaron says, well, give me all of your gold. He takes all the gold. He melts it down. He chisels into a golden calf. And he says, behold, the Lord, Yahweh, who will lead you back to Egypt. Right? And then the Lord tells Moses, you better get down there. So Moses gets down there and he sees this and he's so furious. And he says, Aaron, how could you have done this? He said, well, they made me do it. And they just gave me the gold. I threw it in. Out popped this calf. And then Moses makes this declaration. He says, who is on the Lord's side? Come to my side. And the Levites were the only one who came, the ones who came. So the Levites became the priests, right? They were the priests of God. But there's a moment later on when talking about the priests in all 12 tribes, how do we know which tribe was going to become the priests? And in this particular picture, it's very special because the first was the ones who were complaining about that, why don't we get to serve? Why aren't we the priests? The Lord engulfed them and they were no more. But in the meantime, a grumbling began in the background. And so the Lord tells Moses, go and take a staff from every tribe, every tribe leader, and write the leader's name on the staff and bring it to the testimony, which we talked about before, which is his presence, his life. And so he brings those rods and he puts them into the testimony. And they wait to see what happens. Now, you know, the Lord could have made the choice in any number of ways, right? It could have been that it was like drawing straws, I guess backwards, right? The Lord could have chopped 11 of them in half and left one intact. He could have done it in many different ways, but the way he did it tells us something about what it means to be a priest. And it was that one of them bore life, and it bore fruit. And so what it is to say is that the qualification of being a priest is life. And it's so special, and of course it completely is the Lord who has been putting this topic on all of our hearts this week, that empowering resurrection life that my brothers have been sharing about, that came out in these rods to demonstrate that this is the defining feature of an attendant in the house, in the throne room of the Lord, and that is life. That life is what's needed. You can have all the skill sets and the training and the professional development that you want. It's life. And it's the first point to make, and it's the last point to make. Because the life is what permits all of us to serve. Now, that means that whenever we are saved, and whomever is saved, once we've accepted the Lord Jesus, and his life has come into our heart, whether good or bad for you, we are now qualified to be servants. And it is a great honor. And that means the doors opened and there is a reserved place for us to attend in his house. is very, very special. Life is the defining feature of the court of the king. All the things that he is about are about life. He is not at all about ritual or just mindless practice. Everything he is about is living and alive. It glows. And its purpose is always, as our brothers have shared, more than just that first step. It's always reaching out to accomplish what is in his heart. So to attend in that throne is all defined by life and that life's purpose. So, and then in his wisdom, he has assigned to each one something that may be somewhat unique to his plan for us. Sometimes we think he might choose that purpose for us based on a talent or something, but sometimes it may have nothing to do with that. But he just has something special for each one who is attending in his house. So in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 18, the Lord, and I've shared about this chapter before, there's a description of the priests and what they do and who they are. And there's something to be learned from this chapter about being an attendant in his house. There are four principles that are mentioned in Numbers chapter 18. We'll read through them together. But what they are is, number one, the first thing we're going to realize is he is entrusting something to all of us who serve that is very important to him. He's giving something precious to him and handing it to us in order to minister to that space in life. And the other picture that we have is that we need to remember that there's a holiness here about serving in this place. It should cause us to have our hearts bow, because there's something really special and holy, and something that we sense that we are not qualified to be here. And yet, by his grace and by his purpose, we have been placed here. And so in both of those, there's a realization of his grace and the honor of it. And on the other, the great reverence for what he is handing over to us. And so as we read through them, I hope that we can see these four pictures. So the first is in chapter 8. So he finishes drawing out the Aaron's rod, and it's budded, and there's blossoms and almond fruits coming off of it. And then in verse 12 of chapter 17, the sons of Israel speak to Moses saying, and I don't know what was going through their mind, maybe they were feeling guilty about what happened just now, but they say, "Behold, we perish. We are dying. We are all dying. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Are we to perish completely?" I mean, I think they're in despair, but they're also, there's just that in the background, that a little bit of a grumbling heart. And then in chapter 18, we begin to hear what the Lord speaks to Aaron and to the priests as to what they're supposed to do for these people who are grumblers. So in verse 1 is the first point we would like to share. "So the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's household with you shall bear the guilt in connection with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood.'" Now, this is a hard first thing to say to them. But what he's basically letting them know is they're of what you are being charged with, and I'm entrusting to you, these things are holy. And it's one thing to know grace. It's another thing to see that grace in the light of his holiness. And so there are two things he says. He says, number one, the meeting place, the sanctuary where you'll serve, is holy to me. And in order to prepare it, you need to go through these offerings and these sacrifices, just so the meeting place can be made ready. And it's an amazing thing because you realize every part of what he designed had a purpose and it was holy. And so we might think as we're about on the threshold of walking in, I am not worthy to go in there, right? It's almost, I've been in houses in the past that are so neat that you just stand there and you feel like I'm dirtying the room, right? I mean, this is one of those things where you walk in and you realize there's a holiness here and I know myself and I'm not supposed to be here, right? And then the second thing he says is the priesthood is to be holy. He says that you will bear the guilt in connection with your priesthood. Well, the priesthood is the charge. Even in the charge for me to be that person, there is guilt, right? There's something that is not perfect. And so the sanctuary, he tells us, holy. And then the assignment I've given to you, holy. And then we, of course, would think, how can I do this? And the Lord would tell us, first of all, it's good to revere it. It's good to know how special this is. But the Lord would tell us that we underestimate two things. We underestimate, number one, how precious is the blood of my beloved Son to me. He gave his life for you. And there is no degree of sin or stain in your life that preciousness cannot cover. Now stand up and serve. Right? This is the first, that how precious is the blood of my only begotten Son to me. That is what was paid so you can stand at the threshold of what I'm asking of you to do. So it is true, brothers and sisters, that there is nothing good in us that by any objective measure would qualify us to cross the threshold into the throne room of God. But for the fact of the preciousness of the blood of the only begotten Son, we underestimate it. The second thing that we underestimate is how much he loves us. That he is incomplete until you have crossed in to come to the place where he wants. These two things, that they are the things that when we read this scripture, on the one hand, it is impossible to serve. You carry the guilt of the sanctuary, and you carry the guilt of the office. Both of those. So I can't serve, aside from the fact that we underestimate these two things. That, and it gives us a good perspective of what a privilege it is to come in. And I know this week, there have been so many small services that we have not noticed. Or let me rephrase that, we noticed, but we didn't know who did those things. And each one of those, every assignment, it's still the same two principles, that these are the things that make us able to do it. We may not have physically thought it, but it's true. And it translates later on into in heaven, that really crossing into the throne room of, I can't imagine. I mean, when that happens, and we walk in for the first time, and we look around, how do you stand? You just bow. Right, the greatness. And it will be the same question, and it will be the same two underestimations of why we can be there. It's so wonderful, and it's all caught up in the life of the ministry is because of what he has done. So, brothers and sisters, this first point that he makes to us is, it is a holy calling that we are called to, but we have been made ready, not by ourselves, but because of what he has done. So be humbled and stand up to serve. The other thing about this throne room, as we begin to serve this way, is we realize that the throne room moves. I shouldn't say that. The throne room transcends. And so wherever we have been placed, in whatever capacity in the world, in our jobs, in our family, in being a dad, in all the spaces that the Lord has placed us to be a priest, an attendant to his will, in all of those places, it is still the two same things. And I remember one day during the peak of COVID in our hospital in Los Angeles, I remember one day I just thought I couldn't do it anymore. I really thought I couldn't do it anymore. One of our dear brothers in the fellowship had been